what would I do in that case? Would I have been just a person of great faith like some of them were? Or would I be one of those people that was always doubting and always challenging and thinking, that's just too hard, you know, I can't believe it. Matthew's audience is really, he's trying to reach the Jews. He's trying to go to that audience because, of course, that is his background, and he wants everybody to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. His message to them is to make sure you understand that this Messiah that we've been waiting on for hundreds of years has now come. And so there's no more waiting. We need to go ahead and accept that Jesus is the one who was promised. So his whole purpose in this gospel message is to try to get across to the Jews that Jesus was the one who was to come. And so he does a lot of explaining and giving them convincing arguments along the way. So in chapters 1 through 9, just briefly, we talked about Jesus' birth and baptism, his temptation from Satan, the Sermon on the Mount, and last week we talked a lot about the healing miracles that Jesus performed. And in the last case, we saw that Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus, who was dead, but he brought her back to life. So Jesus had the power of healing, miraculous power, power that nobody else could possibly have, just to further prove that he was the Messiah, that he was the one to come. He is not just another prophet. So, with that background, let's talk about the chapters that we're going to be covering today. So, chapters 10 through 12, this is a very, very, very high-level view of what goes on in chapters 10 through 12, so that we can dive a little deeper into 13. So, in chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out to preach, and we probably all remember this story because it shows up in more than one gospel. But it kind of hit me yesterday when I was studying that not only did he send them out to preach, but he sent them out to heal and even raise the dead. Did you notice that? It's amazing the power that he bestowed on these disciples, these ordinary men who had no spiritual training of any kind. You know, they had not memorized the Bible necessarily. I mean, they were just ordinary men, and yet Jesus gave them this miraculous power to go out and demonstrate not that they were the Messiah, not that they were anything special, but by the Word of God, by the Spirit that God had given them, that they were given these additional abilities that were for a particular purpose, which was to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus was the one who was to come. So again, Matthew focusing in on the proof that Jesus is the Messiah. In addition, in chapter 10, he taught them how to deal with discouragement because he said, you're going out like sheep among wolves, and it's going to be discouraging. People are going to treat you badly. They're going to hate you because of me. And so he's preparing them for that. And really, you know, reading through chapter 10, there's a lot of encouragement for us too, because as we go out and preach the gospel, guess what's going to happen? We're going to get rejected. We're going to get discouraged. You know, people are going to say things to us that are not very kind. And so we need to be able to say, you know what? They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting the message. They're rejecting Christ. And it's not really me. And so he's saying, don't be discouraged because you're doing what you should be doing. So I think that's good advice for us to take inside and really be comforted by that. He also goes on to explain that John the Baptist was the intended messenger to come and to announce Jesus as the Lamb of God, that he was to be the one who was to come and preach repentance to everyone and prepare the world for Jesus. And he goes on to say that he arrived in the spirit of Elijah. And if you know your Old Testament, you know, there was a prophecy that there would be one to come who would be in the spirit of Elijah. And so Jesus said, if you're willing to accept it, he's the one. He's the one who was to come. Not Elijah in the flesh. He wasn't reincarnated Elijah. He was the spirit of Elijah. He had the same message. He had the same purpose. He was here to prepare people for what God had in store. And so he's basically telling them that John is not minimized by my appearing. He was here all along to be the messenger that prepared you for me. And then he goes on to teach about the coming judgment. And he talks about some examples that there were villages that Jesus had done miracles in all around the Sea of Galilee. And he said it's going to be more tolerable for them on the day of judgment, or less tolerable for them on the day of judgment, than the cities Tyre and Sidon and even Sodom. So it's pretty harsh criticism. You know, we all know about Sodom. You know, Tyre and Sidon were these heathen towns that were on the coast of the Mediterranean, and they were basically pagan. You know, they believed in false gods. And he's basically saying, if I had gone and done the same miracles in those cities, they would have repented. They would have been more accepting of me than you are. And you're Jews. You should know better. And so he's basically telling them, you know, you're facing a harsh judgment by not accepting me. Pretty hard teaching. And yet Jesus didn't shy away from that. He's telling them the truth. He's not trying to be mean. He's just telling them the truth. He knows what would happen if he went and preached in these other towns, doesn't he? He knows everything. He knows all the what ifs. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of a what if kind of guy. And it's like, well, what if this had happened? And what if that had happened? And, oh, if I had only done this. You ever done that? If I had only done this, probably things would have turned out better. And, but I don't know. But God does. He could say, well, here's what would have happened. And one day we'll get to talk to God about that and say, what if I had done this? And he'd say, that wouldn't have worked out at all. You know, I had your back. So, you know, we have to kind of let things go sometimes. Anyway, that's an aside.
Is that an illness?
Is that an illness?
If Ida.
Yeah, if Ida, okay. Kind of feels that way, doesn't it?
Yeah.
All right. And so he goes on in chapter 12, teaching the true meaning of keeping the Sabbath holy. So his disciples were picking grain on the Sabbath so that they could have something to eat. And of course, the Pharisees were there to help them out, right? That's their job. They're trying to help out. No, they're being critical. They're being super critical and saying they shouldn't be picking grains on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, it's not a problem. It's just, we're just eating. And then finally, at the end of chapter 12, he talks about the difference between spiritual family and earthly family. His mother and brothers had shown up in Nazareth to see him as he was teaching in the synagogue, and everybody was saying, hey, your mother and brothers are out here waiting for you. And he's like, oh, wait a minute, here's my mother and brothers are right here. This is my family. And so he's pointing out that the spiritual family is really more important than the physical family. He's going about his father's business, and he can't be interrupted to see his mom and his brothers. There's plenty of time for that in the future. So, a lot covered in chapters 10 through 12. But like I said, I'm cheating a little bit and saying we're going to talk about chapter 13 in more detail, because I do want to dig in a little bit deeper and get some meat out of this. So I'm going to kind of start in the middle here in chapter 13, verse 10, because this is kind of an overall message where Jesus has been talking to his disciples. He's given some parables to the people, and then he's coming back later and he's going to explain to the disciples what they mean. But kind of in here in the middle, starting in verse 10, he talks about why. Why am I teaching in parables? And I think this is kind of a good precursor to talking about the actual parables, to say, well, why use parables? So let's read. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are you, your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. And then in verse 34, kind of the same topic. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables, but he did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." So Jesus is explaining, this is on purpose. I'm doing this very purposefully. In fact, I'm not going to teach at all without using parables from now on, because there's an important message. So the question is, what is a parable? Okay, it's a story. John's got the mic here if anybody wants to raise their hand. Anybody else have a thought? Mark's got his hand up. I can always count on Mark. He's always got a thought.
Well, just that. It's a story to lay down beside a truth that you want to reveal.
Okay.
So I take something that they would really understand in their everyday life and then put a real spiritual understanding, a twist to it, so they could understand better. But those that would be of the world and not of God would just hear, okay. You know, seed on the ground. Okay, I get it.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Good point. Monty's got his hand up behind you, John. John's going to get his exercise this morning. Gotten all the way to the back row.
In the olden days, I was told that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And as a young Christian, I even had to stop and think about that. But the more I thought about it, it is a story about earthly things. But it really is pointing to some spiritual teachings that we need.
Yeah. Great. All right. Paul's got his hand up over here. So while we were making that trek down to the mic there, all of this really is intended to reveal something, isn't it? You know, Christ is trying to reveal something, but he's also doing something else. Go ahead, Paul.
Well, I always thought that it was a story, but so that they would hear and not understand. I mean, it is now revealed to us, and so we hear the story and we understand and we think, why couldn't they understand that?
Yeah.
But it fulfilled what he said, that he would say it and they wouldn't understand it.
That's right.
We look at it as, how simple is that, and yet they don't understand.
Exactly. So it really is, I'm going to hold off on that, it really is intended to both reveal and to conceal. And those words rhyme, so I like saying it. But, you know, it really is a dual purpose story. And so for the people who were seekers, who really wanted to know, who were wanting to follow Jesus, it revealed a truth to them that they were able to take forward and strengthen their faith. For those who didn't really understand or want to be a disciple of Jesus, it concealed the truth because it wasn't obvious that here's what he's trying to say. So he would speak kind of in similes and metaphors and use stories to try to get a point across, but only the people that were real seekers were the ones that could take that in, hear it, see it, and understand it in their heart. So he revealed it to people who asked, right? And so it was also confusing to them because they said, Jesus, what did that mean? And he would tell them because they were true seekers and they were his disciples already. So it's an interesting method of teaching. It's probably not condoned by the state of Florida, but it's a way that does kind of get your attention, doesn't it? And it kind of does the thing that you want. If you're a teacher, you want people to ask questions. You know, tell me more about that. Explain what you're thinking. So if you were in the crowd and heard a parable which you didn't already understand, what would you do? Okay, ask questions. Good answer. Any other thoughts? Anything else? So I think that you would probably ponder on it for a while too, right? If it was something that you believed the messenger was divine, as his disciples did, you'd say, okay, this is God talking. I wonder what I can take from that. And, you know, even after he's explained it, how do I take that in and what do I do with that? So there's a lot of good thoughts that go along with that, but I think that's really the right answer is you would ask. You know, don't just sit back and say, well, it probably meant this or it probably meant that. I do enough of that already without having Jesus to give me the answer directly. So if Jesus is right there, just say, hey, what does that mean? You know, how does that apply to my life? And so again, I think I always enjoy as a Bible student to try to put myself in the setting that these people are in and try to kind of get an idea of what it would be like to be sitting in the room or sitting outside where Jesus is talking or where the disciples are conferring with each other and trying to figure out what to do. I think that just really helps me understand and bring it home and think, what would I do in that case? Would I have been this person of great faith like some of them were? Or would I be one of those people that was always doubting and always challenging and thinking, that's just too hard, you know, I can't believe it. Jesus wasn't trying to make it hard. He was just trying to make it clear to the people who were willing to seek it out. Okay, so let's talk about the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew uses that term a lot. He talks about the kingdom of heaven over and over and over again. And in my vernacular, I've been kind of always been saying the kingdom of God. And of course, some translations use that word. But Matthew specifically says the kingdom of heaven. And the question is why? And I'm not expecting everybody to know the answer to that. But so he was afraid of blasphemy. Most Jews were afraid of blasphemy. They didn't want to use the name of God that in any possible way could be taken in as an insult. We don't want to ever insult the name of God. We don't ever want to make it cheap to use the name of God. And so they would avoid at all costs directly using the name of God. They would use other words that were conveying that same idea without going to that close to the name of God. Now, how's that different from today? Do you see people that really have no regard for the name of God and they use it loosely and just it's God this and God that, and usually it's not in a spiritual sense? And so, you know, if you went back in time and you were in Jerusalem and you were around these people and you did that in front of them, they would go, oh, no, you didn't just say that. Well, I mean, yeah, they might pick up stones and try to kill you. So, you know, it's something that they held with high regard, and we tend to not hold it in high regard. And so we should. We should absolutely. So using parables to teach, we just talked about what is a parable and why they spoke in those parables instead of just using plain language. I almost said plain English. It'd be like, what? We don't speak English here. Never mind. You knew that. So what are we supposed to learn from the parables today? So one of the things we learn from parables is the nature of God. What is God like? Well, it's revealed in these parables. He's talking to you about what God wants and what God likes and what God honors and what God dishonors. So we're learning the nature of God. What is he like? You know, what does he really approve of or not approve of? We learn about the nature of God's kingdom. What is that like? You know, who's in, who's not in? You know, what do we do in that kingdom? What do we not do? And we learn the importance of personal responsibility. Jesus spends a lot of time talking about, you need to take this in. You need to believe. You need to become a disciple. And here's the teaching you need to take into your heart. And so, guess what? Even back then, everybody had free will. And so they had that personal responsibility to either listen and obey or not listen, not obey. That's your choice. But it comes down to personal responsibility. What are you going to do with the message of Christ? And so even today, again, everything that we're talking about, I think, has an absolute today reference to it. So we have that same personal responsibility. And we also learn the truth about God's judgment and the fate of evil versus good. So We're going to study the parable of the wheat and the weeds here in just a minute. And that is absolutely a story of judgment. God's telling you what's going to happen in this story. And if you're paying attention to it, you can say, I understand. This is what God's saying about judgment. It's going to be the way he said it's going to be. All right, let's keep going and we'll talk about the secrets and mysteries of the kingdom. So Matthew uses that term and Jesus uses that term a lot, that, you know, the secrets of the kingdom are revealed to you. You know, the mystery of the kingdom. And so you might think, this isn't a discussion about magic, is it? You know, we're not talking about these mystical things. It's just saying that he's talking about these mysteries because they were previously unknown. People didn't know a lot about heaven. They didn't know a lot about God or about Jesus. And so he's saying, we're going to take all that unknown stuff and we're going to make it known. And we're going to proclaim it to all. So it's not going to be a secret anymore. It's something that everybody should know. And our job is to get that message out. So now God has arrived and God is talking to you plainly about what's going to happen and what it's all about. And he's saying, hey, let's take all these things that you didn't understand before and let's shout it from the rooftops. Let's go out into all the villages and talk about it. And so these secrets, these mysteries, he's really just talking about things that were unknown that became known. But again, he warns people that only the faithful will understand. Only the faithful will obey. And so we can tell people the truth all day long and they choose whether or not they want to believe it. And if they're faithful, they'll take it in and they'll make it part of their lives. If they're unfaithful, they will not even understand it, much less put it into action. So why did only some people receive and understand the message when others did not? Well, I think Matthew 13:15 really answers that question. Does anybody have that? Like to read it? I'll go ahead. So he says, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Well, it's kind of hard to understand stuff and make it change your life if your condition is that. If your heart is hard, your eyes are closed, your ears are closed, it's going to be hard to get through to you, isn't it? You've basically put a wall around yourself and says, I don't want to see it, I don't want to hear it, and I'm not going to take it in. Case closed. You ever run into people like that? Yeah, unfortunately, I have too. Not all the time, but you know, we do kind of get to a point. Some people are willing to listen for a little while, and then you get to some point in time in the conversation, they're just like, I'm out. And it may not say it that way, but it's clear that they're out. And other people are willing to keep on talking and their heart is soft. They're willing to listen, they're willing to see, and they're willing to become a disciple. John, Mark's got a comment right next to you.
Yeah, so it's absolutely awesome that here we have five sermons in Matthew. The first one starts off on the Sermon on the Mount, and the response out of all that teaching, no parables, whoa.
Mm-hmm.
Like, they're in awe of him. Like, could he speaks with authority like the authority of a king. Could he be the Messiah? Second one, he now talks and just helps the 12.
Mm-hmm.
And he speaks to them and says, I'm sending you out. I'm going to give you this great power. I want you to go out and get the kingdom of heaven, that message out there, out there, out there. Now the groups are growing. Now it's time to thin the groups. And so I'm going to, now they come to him and say, okay, so what is this thing? I'm starting to believe who you are. And it's like, well, let's see if you really believe.
Mm-hmm.
And now he lays out the parables and he uses seed, then seed, then seed, then seed. He's going through, right, with these parables. Mm-hmm. And kind of talking about, well, how are you going to receive this? What does this, it's got to germinate in your heart. You got to really listen. You've got to really look deep. And that's exactly what you're talking about. And a bunch of you, never going to happen. You are just so of the kingdom of the devil instead of this new kingdom that's coming down from heaven.
That's right. Yeah, that's what he's about to get into in the parable of the soil. So, see, the next thing was just kind of an interlude here to say, what is my responsibility when I hear God's truth? So I've got a few thoughts here. The disciples sure had a response to it, and their lives were changed. And what were some of those steps that they took away from that were these four things. And there's probably other things that you could add in here. In fact, if you want to add something in here, please raise your hand and we'll particularly call on you. But, you know, first they have to understand the message. You know, they have to really listen to understand it. For us, study. We need to study the Word to hear the message. And then we have to accept it or internalize it. In other words, it's not just saying, I believe that. It really is more as taking it in your heart and saying, that's going to be part of me. I'm going to put that in my heart. I was talking to Lupi earlier about memorizing Scripture. You know, you put it in your heart, and it's something that just comes out in natural conversation because it's in your heart. And then you have to example this truth. In other words, you have to live it. You have to show people that that's something that you not only believe, but you're going to make it change your life. You're going to take action as a result of that. The next thing is to love God's Word. You know, the David in his Psalms, Jan's got a comment behind you. When David was writing his Psalms, he talked about how much he loved the Word of God, how much he loved to dwell on His message. And then, of course, we all know, ultimately, it's our job to teach others because we want to. Because we've got this wonderful message that's in our lives, it's changed us, it's made us who we are, it's made us who God wants us to be, and we want to share that with others. It's not something that we do, oh, I've got to go share it with others. I want to share it with others. I can't hardly contain myself, I want to share it with others. Jan?
And a critical part of the first two steps, the understanding and studying and the accepting and the internalizing, if we were to use today's vernacular, it would be fact-checking.
Okay. Sure.
You know, like the Bereans, who searched the Scriptures every day to make sure that the things that they were being taught were so. Now, if there had been people who were diligently doing that during the parables and the teachings of Jesus, they would have seen everything was underscored by the Scripture.
Yeah.
And we just can't sit here like a bunch of baby birds and accept whatever is shoved down our throats without doing our own due diligence.
Yeah, absolutely. And I hope I'm not shoving anything down your throats. But, I mean, we have such a blessing because you all can, right now, you can study the Word and see, hey, is what John's saying correct? You know, is that really what it says? You've got every opportunity, more so than in any time in history, the opportunity to fact check me. And I invite you to do that because it means you're going to be in the Word, and that's what we want you to be. All right, so let's keep on going. So the importance of attitude, I think this is super important. And if we look and see what's going on as Jesus is sharing these messages, there is the opportunity for people to say, I'm not going to listen. So Paul says that certain people are going to perish because they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. It just points out that people are going to exercise their free will sometimes in a way that is not exactly in line with God. We can either love the truth and be saved or hate the truth and be lost. That's your choice. God lets you choose what you want to do. But that's a pretty stark choice. And nobody really, I think, is going to openly admit, I want to be lost. I mean, I just want to be completely lost. No, nobody wants to be lost. But it does take a conscious effort. And so Paul says if those who refuse to take in the truth and believe it and harden their hearts, it says, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. Have you ever seen anybody that is so deluded that they believe the lies? You really believe that? Really? Wow. I can't understand how you could believe that. But they become so deluded, and God lets them because that's what they want to do. So that importance of attitude is really important. But let's keep in mind that God is not the one who is pushing them away and trying to delude them. God wants everyone to become a Christian, to be followers of Jesus. So we know this famous verse in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So he wants everyone, see that word? Everyone to come to repentance. So rejection of the message is a free decision. It's not something that God forces you one way or the other. God wants everybody to be saved. And then another verse that kind of goes along with that is Jesus told his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, why would Jesus say that if he didn't want everybody to hear the message? If he didn't want everybody to be saved? He's saying, we got to get this word out. Everybody needs to be getting this word out. We need more people to get the word out because we want everybody to be saved. He wouldn't say that if he didn't want everybody to be saved. So again, God is not a hindrance to people coming to him. He is a helper to them. It is the people themselves who decide whether they're going to hear the word and obey it. So, just a quick question. What happened when the Israelites of the divided kingdom refused to accept the teaching of God and hardened their hearts? You know, we just read a little bit of the prophecy of Isaiah about what was going to happen. You remember the divided kingdom, and you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and neither one of them was obedient? What happened to them? Jan just did a hand gesture. What his hand gesture means is, go ahead.
He took the kingdoms away from them.
Exactly.
And to the extent where Jeremiah said that because of their frequent idolatries, which God called adulteries, he divorced them.
Yeah. That's a very interesting word, isn't it? And that is exactly what it says. You're right. It's like a divorce. He's saying, we're done. You know, and he's saying, I'm handing you over to the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and they're going to carry you away, and you're going to be completely taken away from your homeland, and your homeland's going to be wiped out. It's going to be completely destroyed. Why? Because they were disobedient. Did God just get impatient? How many years did he wait? Hundreds of years, waiting for them, cajoling them, pleading with them to become obedient, and yet they would not listen. So God is not impatient, and God is not wanting other people to fall away. Okay, so let's go back to Isaiah. We're going to just quickly, since we're running out of time, I'm just going to quickly say this is the prophecy that we were just talking about in Isaiah when he said, tell the people you're going to be exiled because of your disobedience. So let's talk about the parable of the sower, because I think this is really super important. So let's start in verse 3 of chapter 13. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. So this is one of those parables that we just talked about. And if you heard that story, you might be thinking, I don't get it. Why is he talking about seeds and soil? Yeah, we all know, we know farming. You have to have good soil for things to grow. What is his message? So the disciples asked him to explain, and as Paul said earlier, ask the question. That's what the disciples did. So in verse 18, listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Did you know that that was the evil one? Yeah, because we read ahead. But yeah, you wouldn't have known that immediately. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So now the parable has been explained, and so now we should look at ourselves as sowers. Do you think of yourself as a sower? Well, I think God wants us to look at ourselves as sowers. We are the ones who are spreading that seed, being the Word of God. And so, based on the parable and the interpretation, how will the kingdom be built? By sowing the seed. He's saying the kingdom will be built by spreading the Word and getting others to become part of the message that we're trying to get across. So, we're sowing the seed, and now that we have that knowledge in our hearts, we understand, and what Jesus told us is, hey, when we're spreading that seed, when we're spreading the gospel, there's going to be some people who have different attitudes, and they are the soil that we're talking about. And so Satan is trying to snatch away the seed. You know, it's like you plant the seed, you're trying to get somebody interested. Satan doesn't like that. So we understand that we have an adversary that is working against us all the time. Trouble and persecution will sometimes drive people away. Who doesn't have trouble and persecution, or at least trouble? Everybody's got troubles of some kind. Hopefully you don't have persecution, but as a Christian, you should expect persecution to happen. And then the worries of life sometimes choke out the message, and we all have worries of life. We're not supposed to. God told us not to worry, but sometimes it creeps back into our lives. And so this is all something that we have to take in. So what characteristics should we as sowers need? We need dedication. We need to be really dedicated to saying, okay, I got discouraged, I got rejected, I got whatever. We need to be able to say, I'm going to keep going. We need to have discipline to keep sowing the word. And we need to defeat discouragement. So those are the three D's. I'm doing a preacher thing here and using the same letter over and over. Do you like that? Good. Okay. So they're rejecting Christ. They're not rejecting me. So we have to have that dedication, discipline, and discouragement in order to be able to really be an effective sower. Because troubles are going to come. People are going to reject. Not everybody's going to hear the word and want to say, yep, I'm all in. A lot of people are not.
On your screen up there, it says dedication, discipline, discouragement. Could you not substitute those words for commitment?
Oh, sure. Yeah. Yeah, I think commitment is absolutely embedded in that, for sure. Thank you. Somebody else had a comment? Oh, Jan?
And I think the tragedy is that too many times we spend our time not sowing, but doing soils analysis. well, I'm not going to tell this guy because he's not going to be interested.
Yeah. That speaks to my heart as an engineering scientist. Let's do some analysis.
Hey, John.
On that. Yeah, Mark.
It's interesting how you've taken us being a sower.
Mm-hmm.
But also I've thought many times about receiving the seed in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like what scares me is the third seed. The thorns of the world pop up, the riches of the world, the cares of the world, the anxiety of the world.
Yep.
In praying and just asking God, like, really, like, don't let me sin by being anxious about what's going on around in the world. Don't, please, Lord, don't let me be deceived that this American thing and all these riches and storing up here,
yeah,
and having a whatever kind of retirement plan or whatever is really what it's about. And then, Lord, really, don't let me be unfruitful. So we have the one side being a sower and the other side, like, let me also have a right heart that this is really, sure, going to go in and do 30, 60, 100-fold,
yeah,
type idea.
Yeah, I think we have to look at it both ways, that we need to be good soil as well as good sowers. So it's kind of a dual role there that we have. And so in Luke, it says up there, He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. In other words, the Father. So again, encouraging the disciples to realize that discouragement is not internalized. Discouragement is really aimed at Christ. So let's quickly talk about the parable of the wheat and the weeds. This is one of my favorites, and unfortunately, I've only got 5 minutes. So Jesus told another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you use good soil in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And so later on, Jesus explains this parable as well. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So, Jesus explains this whole parable, and everything is up there for you. He says, what does this represent? The field is the world, the sower is Jesus, the sons of the kingdom are the wheat, the weeds are the sons of the wicked one, the enemy is the devil, and the devil is the one that sowed the bad seed amongst the good seed. At the end of the age, there's going to be a harvest, and the reapers are the angels who are going to be separating out the good from the bad. And so, it's really pretty cool when you think of it that way. This really very simple story, he's saying, this is a picture of the judgment. This is what's going to happen at the end of the age. You know, the weeds and the wheat are growing together, just like in your garden, let's face it, right? There's weeds that pop up along with the nice plants that you planted. And so you're thinking, what should I do? Well, this is a picture of what things are like right now. Because, guess what? We are in the kingdom of God as Christians, and yet we look around and say, you know, everybody else is not like me. Not everybody else is a Christian. Not everybody else is trying to do the right thing. And we see that it's kind of like wheat and weeds. In this case, we are the wheat. You know, we are the sons of God. We are the chosen ones who have chosen Him. And yet there are weeds, those placed here by the devil, those who are encouraged by the devil, those who are trying to do evil things, and we coexist. And you're thinking, well, that shouldn't be. Well, that's what this story is all about. God's saying, I have a plan, and they're going to stay together. So the wicked ones and the righteous ones are together in the world. And verse 30 says, He's giving time and opportunity to grow. Did you catch that? We got to let the wheat grow. We can't just take everything out around it without disturbing the plant. We've got to let the wheat grow. And so guess what? We're supposed to be growing in this process as we're surrounded by those who don't believe. We have a responsibility to grow as well as to plant the seed. And so verse 41 tells us that when they're weeding things out of the kingdom, before the judgment, that must mean there's a kingdom on earth. And so that's where we get to the kind of the idea in our title, the now and the not yet. So we are now in the kingdom of God, even though we're surrounded by evil, but there's another kingdom of God in heaven. And so we are citizens of heaven right now. Do you believe that? We are citizens of heaven right now, and yet we're not living there. We're waiting for the day that we get to go there. So just because we aren't there doesn't mean we're not citizens of heaven. God says that we are today. And also know that the influence of the devil isn't always apparent, because the workers were shocked. What happened? Where did these weeds come from? What are we going to do? You know, there is surprise for us around. What were you thinking? You know, why are you doing that? Why are you acting that way? Why don't you just follow God? It's kind of shocking that some people just embrace evil ways, and yet we see it all the time. So the kingdom is now and not yet. Those who are Christians are already in the kingdom. And again, in the interest of time, I'm not going to read all these to you, but they're shown on your handout. I've given you all the scriptural references that just prove to us that the kingdom has already been established by Jesus at his cross. And so the kingdom is already established, and yet Jesus also taught that the kingdom is near even before he went to the cross. He kept saying, the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is near. You know how near it is? It's me talking to you. You know, I'm right here. As soon as I go away, that kingdom is going to be established. And then, like I said, we all already are waiting for that perfect kingdom in heaven. And it could happen today. Jesus could come back today. And wouldn't that be glorious? It's what we're waiting for. We should be rejoicing at that opportunity to come, that Jesus is going to come back and take us home and let us be citizens in the real heaven. So I hope this has been helpful to you. Hope you all have a blessed week. We'll see you next week. Thanks.